good evening again. This is Sunday evening, right? So can we start off a little more relaxed? I'm going to tell a story. Is that all right? A story, one of my favorite Tim is dumb stories. And you all have those. So if you want to laugh at me, that's fine, but you've done it too. But this was back when we first went into the Moy tribe. I've told you a story. I won't repeat it now. When we first landed amongst the Moy people, they had never had any contact with the outside world. If you haven't heard the story, ask me afterwards. We jumped out of helicopters amongst the people that we thought could be cannibals. It turns out they never did eat us. But we were very careful because we really weren't sure if they were cannibals. And we literally, because many missionaries have been killed on that island in the past, so it was a real issue. So we were careful because we didn't know these people. Nobody, government, had ever been to this tribal group possibly since Bab. I mean, who knows? But in history, and the people themselves have never had any contact. So our first couple of days, we were very careful to stay in pairs at least in case they started shooting at us. We were at least, if you're two together, you're a little less likely to get shot. We didn't want to get caught alone. Well, that was all fine and dandy, except for I was part of the team. And I've never done well following prearranged plans. And so we had this plan to always stay together. And the helicopter was coming and going for about 3 days, and it was going to leave us for 3 weeks. It was about 2.5-hour flight away, and so it was going to be gone. But always on standby by radio if we had a call. But we knew we had a 2.5-hour wait if they started shooting at us. And so, but it was the last day the helicopter was still around. And he dropped off a bunch of rice for us. Then he left. Kind of like missing the rapture, you know, and the helicopter's gone. That's it. There's no way out. He left, but he left about 5 big sacks of rice down where a helicopter pad we'd built that we had to carry up to the hut that we were staying in with the Moy people. And so we had planned to walk in pairs down to get this wood or this rice. But somehow in the process, I got separated from the rest of the group. And I was with one tribal man. His name is Ekinei, but we called him Gimme because, again, we didn't speak their language. We were using sign language and motioning and everything, making utter fools of ourselves. And somehow we called him Gimme at that time. So we couldn't even ask the word, what's your name? We had no word for anything like that. And so we were calling him Gimme amongst ourselves and grunting at him a lot. Well, Gimme and I, or Ekinei, I'll call him, that's his real name, is Ekinei. Him and I somehow got separated from the group, and we were hauling rice alone. I'm walking down this trail, and all of a sudden I realized I'm alone with Ekinei. And, of course, they always, always, always had their bow and arrow with them. They always had about 12 arrows and their bow, never put that down, or at least out of reach. We had no weapons. And so him and I are walking along. He's right in front of me. He's got his bow and arrow, and I'm suddenly realizing, oh, no. This is what we're not supposed to do. And he's carrying his bow in a way that I can see it all the time. And all of a sudden he stops, and there was an old banana tree there with a bunch of bananas on it. And of course I'm looking at them and thinking, wow, those look good. And all of a sudden he stopped right at the banana tree, and he grabbed two bananas off the stalk of bananas. He grabbed two. And he handed me one banana. He turned around and he kept walking with his bow and arrow, and he's eating the other banana. And I'm trying to see, but I can't see what he's doing because the way he's walking, you're up and over logs and you can't watch your lungs. You got to watch your feet too. But I knew one thing. I wanted to please him. He's got the bow and arrow. I don't. And so he eats his banana. I could see him munching away, and I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm going to eat this thing too. So have I ever shared this with you guys? I'm always afraid I'm going to repeat a story. That'd be horrible. So I open this banana up, and I am not kidding. Without any exaggeration, there's way more worms in the banana than banana. It was just alive, and it was crawling. The whole thing was alive. And I'm looking at this thinking, surely he didn't eat his like that. But we don't know these people. And he's got the bow and arrow, and you're always told, you know, you have to eat what you're given, otherwise it's offensive. Well, that's not really true, but I'm not going to take the chance with his bow and arrow there. Long arrow, sharp. And so I'm looking at my banana. It's just crawling. It's really just fully alive. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? But I thought, this is not worth a problem getting shot or anything. So I thought, okay, you know what? I can do this. And so I peel it, and I just put the whole thing down. Whoop! And it was gone. It went right down so fast. And I'm sitting there gulping it. And all of a sudden, he turned around. He saw me just as that last gulp. And I'm like, boom. And I don't know if he knows what that means, but this is good. And he looks at me real funny and kind of shook his head, and he kept walking. I'm thinking, okay, I think that was okay. We get down, we get the rice, and we're walking back up, and I'm thinking, don't stop at the bananas. Don't stop at the bananas. Don't stop at the bananas. But he had seen how I put mine down, and he had a funny look on his face. Couldn't talk, don't forget. And we're walking up. We get to the bananas. I'm thinking, don't stop, don't stop. And he stopped. He put the bag of rice down. I put my rice down. And he grabbed two more bananas. I'm just thinking, okay, that was probably the only wormy one. This can't be that bad. So he grabs two more bananas. This time, he's smart. A lot smarter than me. He doesn't take his banana and keep walking. He takes two bananas. He hands me one, and he watches me. I'm thinking, no, don't watch me do this. Now I have to act like I like the bananas or the worms. I have to look like, wow, this is awesome. So he hands me my banana. I unpeel it, and it was just as live as the other one. It was literally just the whole thing's just moving, just chock full. Probably hundreds of worms in there. But I had to act like I liked it because I wasn't sure what they did with these things. So I take the banana, look at him. He's holding his, but he's watching me, just standing there. I thought, oh, man, now I'm going to have to take one bite at a time and act like it's fun. So I peel it all off, and inside my face, I'm hoping wasn't showing what I'm thinking. So I took the banana, but now it's, and I took a bite. I put a bite down. Now, I didn't know a word of what he was saying or thinking. Couldn't read his mind. I couldn't hear his language. But he looked at me, and the look in his face said a real simple, very powerful statement. You stupid white man. If you're given a wormy banana, you have to eat the banana. What do? He grabbed that banana out of my hand. Now, these hands have never been washed. Remember, they don't touch, well, they touch water, but evil spirit has, or water has evil spirits. They've never washed anything. Her hands are pure, black, and dirty, and nasty. He grabs my banana, and he looks at me, and he takes, and he flicks all the worms out. Boom, 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 boom. He just goes through and flicks them all out. By this time, the banana's black. It wasn't before. So I'm watching him think, which is worse, the black or the worms? And so it's a black, it's all black, but all the worms are removed, flicks them all out, and he shoves it back in my face, and he said something like, there, eat. So, okay, now it's black, but it's not wormy. So I took and ate it like I was fun. And then he just sat there watching me and starts shaking his head, and he grabs his bow and arrow, and he starts walking again. I felt so stupid. If you get a wormy banana, you got to eat it. What do? You take the worms out. But I was so taken up with the bow and arrow, potential cannibals. I just heard a great cannibal joke. Have I ever told you a great cannibal joke? I just saw this one. We literally were reaching at people that we thought were cannibals. We weren't sure. We knew others had been killed. These people were just as isolated as them. I just saw this joke. The missionary's in the pot. Pot's around him. It's boiling. The bubbles are coming up. The tribal people are all sitting there, and also the missionary in this joke, it's a little comic clip. This is not part of the message, guys. Just saw this. So the missionary's looking at the people. Also, the missionary starts laughing, and the tribal people around say, why are you laughing? The missionary looks at him and says, I peed in the soup. Anyways, missionary joke. Okay, this is an evening service. We can be more relaxed. So, but that whole thing with the bananas and the worms, I was so focused on his bow and arrow and the cannibal stories. We'd been joking to each other, you know, well, as long as you're not the slowest one on the team, you're probably okay. Everybody knows cannibals like dark meat, not white meat. And our coworker is Indonesian. He was dark-skinned, so we told him he's the one they're going to like best. But I was focused on all these things. I'm given a wormy banana. What is the obvious thing to do? Knock the worms out. But I was so taken up with all the complications that I had completely missed it. And he handed me that banana back with no worms, and I thought, that was so obvious, and I missed it. And I could have knocked the worms out and kept my banana looking at least semi-clean without all the black gout all over it. I've never forgotten that lesson, how we miss the obvious because we get taken up with all the complications that we make for ourselves that never needed to be there. The Moi don't, they kill each other all the time. But they're not cannibals. They never killed us. At the first year, they weren't sure if we were evil spirits or humans. So they weren't going to bother us because they weren't sure what we were. After we were there a year, they started stealing from us because then they knew we weren't. They'd seen us go to the bathroom. They'd seen us hurt. They'd seen us bleed. They'd seen us exhausted. They knew we were very human. But the first year, they weren't sure. That first week, for sure, they were not going to hurt us because they didn't. I didn't know all that. But I missed the obvious in getting the worms out of the banana. And I can still, in my mind's eye, see that thing. And I am not exaggerating. It was just alive. And we do that in life. We do that with Scripture. This morning I mentioned to you, like this morning if you weren't here, we talked about and the Word became flesh. Never got into the second half of the verse. It's an amazing, the second half. And how he dwelt among us. Literally, he tented among us. He became the tabernacle among us. And then I said, that was what he did, but why did he do that? Why did God himself become man? We know, And we talked about for the purpose of salvation. But what does that mean? Why would he do that? And that's what I want to uncover tonight. Spend a little time on a very, very well-known verse that is incredibly obvious. We miss the depths. What is that verse? John 3:16. I don't know why in all of Scripture, which is thousands of verses, in all of Scripture, but you know what? You go anywhere in this world, there's one verse that every church knows. And I don't know why that is. I've been all over the world. There's one verse that always stands out. God somehow in his amazing grace has said, here's the verse I want everybody to know. And it's John 3:16. And yet, how many of us take the time to really digest John 3:16? That's what I'm going to do. Hopefully tonight, there's no way we're going to have time to go through it all. So some of the phrases I'm going to go through kind of quickly because you're more familiar. Others, we're going to spend a little more time thinking about together. Let's pray first. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we can be very stupid people. But Lord, somehow you have reached out and you've loved us and you've given us the hope of eternity. Lord, we have the option, Lord, of living eternity without you, or we have the option of with you, Father. I pray tonight, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, you would just open their eyes and say, how silly that I not choose eternal life. Lord, I pray you'd thrill us, Lord, if we know you already with what you've done, and challenge us with what you're calling us to do. In your precious name we pray. Amen. John 3:16, we could quote it, let's quote it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not have, but have everlasting life. Right. Okay. We learned that in Sunday school. We've known it. And the context of this verse is in John chapter 3, that's verse 16. But in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, he's a ruler of the Jews, which means he's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's one of the elite of Israel. He's got power, he's got prestige, he's well known, he's got reputation. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Now, we would guess it's because he was afraid of what people would think, but we don't know that. We just know he comes to talk to Jesus at night. And he comes and he sits down and he says, Jesus, we know you're sent from God and you're a good teacher. And Jesus says, why would you say I'm a good teacher? Jesus begins to challenge Nicodemus in his thinking, and Jesus goes on to say, to talk about being born again. And Nicodemus says, huh? Born again? What am I supposed to do? Get back in my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, oh, Nicodemus, if I spoke of earthly things that are so simple as this and you don't understand, how would you understand if I really got into heavenly truths? The real deeper truths you can't wrap your mind around. And he's talking about this and let's get the little cheaters out here so we can read the Bible. Verse 13, he says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven, referring to himself. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That was Jesus saying, he's giving even Nicodemus in chapter 3, Nicodemus, I must be lifted up. As that serpent was lifted up on the pole to save the people of Israel, I also must be lifted up. And he goes on in verse 15, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's just take this verse that we know so well now and go through it phrase by phrase. And then we're going to look at some of the verses after this verse. Lord willing, we'll have time for that. First phrase, John 3:16. What's the first two words? For God. This morning we talked about Genesis 1:1 is what? In the beginning. John chapter what is what? In the beginning. Jesus starts off with the most basic, the bottom line. Anytime there's something we all need to know, it's this. For God. God is the initiator. God is the Alpha and the Omega. God is the beginning and the end. He starts everything. He finishes everything. Except for God always was. And God always will be. But everything else, God started it, and then we have eternity to look forward to. God is the base and the start and the foundation of everything, anything we ever do. And the question we have to, starting with this verse, is where am I at? Do I put God as the most, the foundation of everything? Is God what it's all about? Is God what I live for God? Or do I make it about for Tim? For Tim needed a God. For Tim, we make it about us. But God starts off this very basic principle, this verse of John 3:16. We start with, for God. It's interesting. God created mankind. God started with Adam and Eve. What did they do? They sinned. They failed. They did the wrong thing. They made the wrong choice. And what does God do? He goes and looks for them. And he gives them an option for a temporary covering of their sins. And they have children. Humankind begin to multiply. And what does mankind do? What's evil in the sight of God. And did whatever man wanted to do. And the world becomes full of sin. In the middle of all that, there's one man, Enoch, that God saw. God called Enoch home. Enoch never died. He was taken up to heaven. Human race continues on. It gets worse and worse and worse. And finally God says, it grieves my heart that I made man. God looks down, but there's one righteous man, Noah. God calls out Noah and says, Noah, make an ark. And Noah does exactly what God says. And you know the story of the flood. The eight survive. They're taken out. They're making an altar and the rainbow. You know the story. And God says, now you have a chance to start again. But it's not very long. What happens to mankind? They fall into evil disarray again. Paganism, phenomenal evil worship, worse than before the flood. Now child sacrifices become prevalent, and the evil that was happening in those kingdoms in that era is phenomenal. Read history. What they did was, it's outrageous. And out of all that, God calls out Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a nation, that you would be a blessing to who? All the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth. God calls out Abraham, and he gives him a chance. What happens to the nation of Israel? It doesn't take him very long, does it? And they fall back into the evil ways of mankind. They begin to sin. And to make a long story short, you have the kings and the sin and the evil in Israel over and over and over again. And God saves them and redeems them, and they walk away from God. And he calls them back and they walk away from God. Right up till the time of Christ. At the time of Christ, the nation of Israel said, you know what? We are evil people, so we're going to make laws that will blow even God's mind. They took the law that God had given them and they added a pile more. And they wrote books. And the Pharisees, which is Nicodemus, had developed a whole system of rules and everything you do and how you do it. And if you follow those rules, then you're righteous before God. And God looked at that and said, that's worse than before. Now it's your standards. And you're making God what you think God wants. And the Jews had made a whole line of what is called righteousness that was not anything to do with what God called righteous. And the Pharisees were living in a phenomenal sense of arrogance and pride of who they are, what they could do. Literally, and you see it even today with some of the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, they actually they bound the law, the main rules, right on their forehead and on their wrists. They had all these standards that if we do that, we'll be righteous. And God says, no, that's still not it. And that's the era that Jesus comes to. And Jesus is now talking to a member of the Sanhedrin, the ultimate elite of the Pharisees, the rule makers of Israel, the proud and the arrogant. And he looks at Nicodemus and says, Nicodemus, for God. Nicodemus is a little baffled by this, Jesus, because he's saying you're a good teacher. But Nicodemus would have known the story that Jesus was born to a carpenter. Why would God, for God, but he reached out to man, suddenly God himself comes, but now he's born as a carpenter. Wouldn't it make sense to be born into royalty? And he's walking around with fishermen and teenagers and people that aren't of the elite. Why didn't he choose the Sanhedrin? Why? So Nicodemus is watching all this, and he's asking him the questions. And Jesus begins to talk about, for God so loved. Nicodemus, the Pharisees, the nation of Israel, much like us as human beings, they had gotten away from the concept of love, and they began to say, if I do this, and I do this, and I look like that, and I act like this, and I talk like that, that will make me right before God. And Nicodemus and his people are so full of that, they forgot what it meant to actually just love. Jesus talks about he's sitting at the temple, and a Pharisee comes, and the publican comes, which would be like a very useless, in the Jews' mind, a sinner, a thief, a traitor to the people of Israel. And God looks at the Pharisee who's praying this righteous prayer, and God says, that's not what I like. He looks at the publican, who falls at his knees and he beats his chest and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God says, that's what I'm impressed with. The Pharisees are watching this, baffled by this God who's breaking all their standards. And now Jesus is with one man, one Pharisee, and he's pouring out his heart and he says, Nicodemus, for God so loved. As Christians, do we really know what that means between us? How often I see in churches, how often I see in New Tribes Mission, how often I see in my life, how quickly it's about me and I forget about love. People say things that I find offensive. People say things that kind of puts me down. And I get very frustrated. And I forget to stop and think, you know what, Tim, you do the same thing all the time. And I begin to become critical. I begin to get frustrated with people. I forget what it means that, wait a minute, Jesus started the pattern with love. I forget that phrase. We cannot get away. We don't want to make it ushy and gushy. We don't want to say, well, yeah, it's easy believism. It's all too easy. It's just love and go. No, but love is so much a character of God. And we forget about that and how we function amongst ourselves. Jesus says, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Jesus is speaking to a Pharisee who's a righteous, holy man in the Jew standard. And the Jews were all about who? The Jews, themselves, and the Jews, Israel. And the Jews were so righteous, they hated the Gentiles around them. And yet, what was their purpose for existence? The very call of Israel to Abraham, that through you all the families of the earth might be blessed. And Israel had changed at the point that they hated the families of the earth, and it was all about them. And Jesus comes right against it and says, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. This concept, this type of verse is all through the Old Testament. It is mind-boggling if you take the time to look at how many times in the Old Testament God talks about his heart for all families, all the nations, all the earth, all the isles, all the peoples. It's all through the Old Testament. It wasn't just about Israel, but they ignored that. Here's one verse that's a good example of what God's heart is in the Old Testament. He says in verse 6, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Where is that verse repeated? Do you guys remember when Jesus was dedicated when he's 8 days old? And Simeon is holding up Jesus, and what does he say? This verse. Here it is, for the glory of Israel and a light to the Gentiles. That is God's heart. For God so loved the world, and Israel made it about them. When Jesus comes to this earth, because we so quickly forget about the world, we remember ourselves. Jesus comes to earth, and as the angels come to the shepherds the very first day to announce his birth, he says, this is great joy for who? Israel? No. Right at the beginning, he says, joy for all people. Simeon holds him up at 8 days old and says, a light to the Gentiles. It's all through John chapter 1 that all people and all nations would believe. The very next, this is John chapter 3. John chapter 4, who does Jesus go talk to? Much to the chagrin of the disciples. Jesus takes the time to walk around the normal route the Jews take, and he purposely goes through the land of the Samaritans. And he's walking, and he comes to a well. He sends the disciples on, knowing who's coming down. A very, humanly speaking, as the standards of the Israelites, a wicked woman. This woman is coming down. Jesus says, you guys go on. And he talks to her. He reaches out to a Samaritan woman. He knows who she is and what she's done. He tells her what she's done. And yet he reaches out to a Samaritan. all through the ministry of Jesus. You know what? We all know he came to reach Israel first, but what does he do through the whole process of his time on earth? Jesus is continually reaching out to the Gentiles. He reaches out to the woman with the sick daughter, and she says, "Master, heal my daughter." And you know what the Lord says? "You're a dog. You're not fit for what's given for God's special people." She says, "Yes, Master, but even the dog gets the crumbs from the table." Jesus is amazed at her faith. The centurion, the Roman officer, comes to Jesus in the middle of his ministry. The Roman officer comes to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Reaches out to that Gentile. You guys remember this, the demonic of Gadarene? After Jesus is on the stormy lake, that was a Gentile. Who carried Jesus' cross as he's going up to Calvary? It's beautiful. In the middle of it all, Jesus lets the whole world see that he cares about the Gentiles. And it was a man of Africa that is asked to carry the cross of Jesus. Amazing privilege. And that's over and over. At one point, Jesus walks a long ways. The best we can tell what's written in Scripture, he's right here in Israel, and he walks for a couple days way up here just to heal a woman with the issue of blood, a Gentile. He heals her. She touches his cloak or his robe, whatever it is. She's healed. And then the next thing, he walks all the way back down. But he did all that just to reach that Gentile woman way up north. God's heart for all the world. So here's Jesus saying, "For God so loved the world," and I'm sure Nicodemus' response would have been, "The world is, whoa, 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 Jesus, stop there. You mean Israel?" And Jesus says, "No, watch me, the world. For God so loved the world." For God so loved the world, what does he do? He gave. Brothers and sisters, if you forget everything I ever say, remember this. Don't forget the scripture. Salvation is free, but salvation is not cheap. That we have to get in our mind. Salvation is free if we believe. By faith, it's grace, it's a gift of God. But salvation is free, but salvation is not cheap. And sometimes we think it's cheap. What is the cost of salvation? There is nothing more valuable on all this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, he says, "You have been bought, purchased, redeemed with what? The precious blood of Jesus Christ." Paul, talking to the elders of the church in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he's talking to the elders, he says, "Be careful with the flock of Christ." Why? Because they were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, as you look around, you're looking at people that were redeemed. They were bought. God went shopping. He says, "I want that one, this one." And it's all people that will come to me. All people that will believe. It's all through this chapter, the other chapters of John. Jesus went shopping and he made salvation a gift, but he had to pay for it. It was not free for him. It was his own blood. He gave. You know what? Sometimes we don't like to sacrifice, do we? It hurts to sacrifice. In the 1800s, the early missionaries that went to Africa, Nigeria, Ghana especially, the early ones went to those areas. Do you know how many of those missionaries died? We were just in this course we were taking with Jeremy. I've heard that for years, and I've heard it. I've never sure, but I've confirmed again. It seems true by historic records. Those early missionaries, they packed their stuff in what? Samsonite? Durable trunks. Do you know what they packed their clothing and their household goods in as they went off to serve the Lord? They packed them in coffins. Because 60% of the missionaries died within 2 years. 60%. Phenomenal numbers of them went, and within a short period of time, their spouse was dead. And they went, and they went, and they went. And nowadays we hear of a missionary dies and we all hear and we're appalled and we're shocked and we're amazed because we forget what it means to sacrifice. Jesus gave and he gave it all. If you guys knew that 60% of the people you sent around the world were going to die within 2 years, would you stop sending people? That's a challenge. I've asked myself, I'm the director of New Tribes Mission. And I've been asking the Lord, "Lord, if we're in the position that we're going to lose people, will I have the courage to trust you and send people knowing they're going to die?" I will be liable like you wouldn't believe. I'm always being told, Tim, you're the one that goes to prison. It's not my choice. But will we take those choices if 60% of our people will die within 2 years? Yet the early missionaries did that. That seems shocking and wrong, but what happened to Jesus' disciples that he sent out? Remember what happened to Jesus' disciples? Within not a very long time, 11 of them were dead, killed by the people they went to reach. Some died in Britain, some in Turkey, some in Greece, some in Asia, some in India, some in Africa, some in Israel. 11 of the 12 of his disciples were all dead within about 80 years or less. Jesus knew the cost, and he sent his people out. I have to ask myself, are we willing to pay the price to reach this world? I think we've gotten so cautious, we've missed something. I'm not saying we should send people intentionally to get killed, but if that's the cost, are we willing to move forward anyways? If that's the cost to me, am I willing to move forward anyways? What's God calling you to do to reach this world? Are you willing to do whatever it takes? For us, it's all different. It's all different. I thought I would grow old in Indonesia. I'm living in Canada, but I'm confident the Lord has me now. My wife and I pray all the time together, Lord, let us go back to the field. That's our heart. But for now, he wants me here. Because it's not about geography, it's the world. Wherever he has us, are we all carrying the heart and the passion for the whole world? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. A lot of your Bibles will say, the King James says, his only begotten son. Does that mean his only born son? That's kind of how it reads now, but the Greek there is saying his uniquely beloved son. He loves everybody, but there's one that's uniquely beloved to the Father. That's Jesus Christ, because it's him. It's deity. It's God the Son. Unique above all, it's God. And he says he sent his only uniquely beloved son. We live in a day and age, you hear it all the time, all ways lead to heaven. Are they sincere, the Muslims? You see it, Christians compromising left, right, and center. It's in theologies and books all over the place. People that we think are great, then they make these statements, well, if they're really sincere, the Catholics, the Muslims, the Mormons, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Christians, you know what? They're all kind of leading the same direction. Brothers and sisters, if that is true, Jesus Christ was the greatest fool, and he was also the greatest liar. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but through me. There's one truth I would challenge you never, 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 never compromise, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Don't whitewash that. You have to understand that, no, Jesus is the only way. Take a bullet for that one. Seriously, take a bullet for that one. Don't ever compromise, because the church is under attack, and I'm appalled at where I'm seeing and hearing different believers kind of getting squeamish on that. Well, that's kind of arrogant to say Jesus is the only way. If Jesus is one of many options, or even one of three or four, then he's nothing. It's his way, and there's no other way to heaven, to eternal life, to God himself, but through Jesus Christ, because he said it. Moving right along. So what's the solution? That whosoever believeth. You know, I find it amazing. Are we ready with that, just about? I find it amazing that we have God Almighty says that whosoever believe. Jesus is right here talking to a ruler of Israel, a member of the Sanhedrin. Jesus had fishermen following him. Jesus had reached out to the rich and to the poor, to the publicans and probably the Republicans and the Democrats. He had reached out to the traders of purple. He had reached out to the Roman officers. He had reached out to the beggars and the blind. He reached all people. That whosoever believes. I want to show you a short DVD. This is from the Moy tribe. I just got this about 2 weeks ago. It's Dima Patai, an older, in their society, he'd be like a 100-year-old man. But he's come to know the Lord. And in less than 4 minutes, he's going to share with you the whole plan of salvation, what God has done for him. Right from the beginning, Satan being cast out of heaven, to what God is doing for him today in less than 4 minutes. because he had got the truths of God's word. Whosoever believed. Just watch this.
Sometime over the past couple of years, one of our neighbors, an older couple, has come to know Jesus as their Savior. This has been primarily through the vibrant testimony of their married daughter and teenage son. I recently asked the husband, a frail old man, to share his testimony. Years ago, he was blinded in one eye by a falling branch. Now, from a hard life and old age, his other eye is also failing. Despite being nearly blind, you'll be amazed to hear how well this man can truly see. Here are Dima Patai's unscripted thoughts on Jesus.
That day I was handed that wormy banana, I had no idea what God had planned. That church in Moy is growing like crazy. Men like Dima Patai, just to sit with them and hear their passion, their love for the Lord, it's so clear and so obvious. I forgot to give you guys warning. He was wearing a gourd. I usually warn people when I show them that. That's what they all wore. I don't know if you caught it, the one line there, he says, a new cord was cut for me. That comes from the story of Nicodemus. You know, I was born again. Because a cord is cut. The word for birth is to cut the cord. That's a living birth. If they don't cut the cord, many are born stillborn. They throw the placenta and the baby out and it's buried. Or if it's a baby that the mother wants to kill, she has too many kids already, they just bury it. They don't cut the cord. So a living birth is they cut the cord. And he said, a new cord was cut for me, referring to I was born again, from the story of Nicodemus. It's beautiful when Jesus said, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth. Do you know what? Dimapatai has nothing that this world would want, not even his clothes. They couldn't even gamble for his clothes. But you know what? He's a son of God. He's a brother in Christ because Jesus reached out to Dimapatai right in the middle of nowhere in the jungles of Indonesia. And it just thrills me when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave. He paid the price that whosoever believeth could have eternal life. What God is doing in this world, this is Dimapatai 1. I wish we had the time. Our time is up. I need 5 minutes. What God is doing in this world right now is absolutely breathtaking. In Iran, I may have shared this with you in the past, and forgive me if I have, but in Iran, there have been more people saved in the last 10 years than the previous 1,000. It's breathtaking. I've asked quite a few people from Iran, missionaries and believers, and I said, does that even sound true? And they said, oh, Tim, it's probably way more than that. God is just reaching people right now around this world at an amazing rate. Korea, think about it. In the late 1800s, there was hardly a handful of believers in Korea. Today, they're the second largest missionary sending force in the world. Their churches are in the hundreds of thousands of people, membership in one church. Huge numbers. When they pray all night. We think prayer meeting an hour, it's a bit long. We better do something else because we'll get bored. They literally come together and they pray all night. And as 5 o'clock, as the sunrise is coming, their prayers are, Lord, and give us the strength now to go back to work. God is doing something amazing in this world. And when he said, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth, he meant the whole world. Don't miss this next two phrases. That whosoever believeth should not perish. This is also under attack in the church today. Hell, that's a bit extreme. What God really meant was, the big one is, hell yeah, you go for a bit. And Christians, the people that I think, really? They're saying, but hell isn't forever. God wouldn't do that. It's inconceivable for the human mind to be put in hell forever, and that is true. But that God said, hell is forever. Jesus talked a lot about hell. Hell and money were his two main topics. Both are very real. And when hell, he talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. He talks about forever. But that's why Jesus is so clear here to Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, that whosoever believeth should not perish. Because that's not what he wants, but it is the reality. But if we believe, we won't perish. But what? Have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, we all live for many things, but live for this first and foremost, God. And live that your life would be a light to all people of this world. If God has you here, that's awesome. But make sure you're living a life that you're influencing the whole world. If God sends you, my goodness, go. And if it's a place that 60% die within 2 years, that's a price, and I don't want to make light of it. But go. Whatever it takes, Lord, I want to be a part of reaching this world. Because that's God's heart. And I wish we had the time to unpack it. I'm working on a message I'm going to be sharing this next weekend at a missions conference. And I'm going to be doing something I've never done, but I'm going to try to, in about 40 minutes, go through Scripture and just unpack how God presented his passion for the world. Pray for me. I'm not sure how to do that yet, but that's what I think the Lord wants me to do. God's passion is for all people, all families, all nations. And it's very, very interesting. I think I missed that verse, but in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, if I can find, there it is. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Anybody know what that verse says? Matthew 24, 14 says, the gospel preached to all the world in all nations, then the end will come. How much time do we think about that verse? Jesus, that was in the middle of his longest sermon. Jesus did many sermons, but the longest sermon is Matthew, I think it's 23 to 26, or 24 to 26 is that part of Matthew. It's his longest sermon. And Jesus says, the gospel will be preached to all the world and all the nations, and then the end will come. That's his agenda. Are you a part of that? Are you involved in that? Are you giving all you have, all you are? Lord, whatever you want me, I'm there for that. Because that's his passion, to reach all nations of all the world. And what's beautiful about that, we can be crippled in a nursing home, unable to move, but we can be a part of reaching all the world. If that's the role the Lord has for us, then give it all we have, laying there in our nursing bed or retirement or whatever. We can be obedient to the role God has us wherever we are. It's not about geography. Jesus said, after he was crucified, he rose again. He was crucified for you and I. That our sins, we simply believe. Lord, I can't pay for my sins, you can. He did pay for them, and he did have victory, and he did rise again. And after he rose again, he proved himself to the disciples. Then he said, just before he's taken up, he says, go ye into all the world. And those disciples got his passion because they hung out with him for 3 years and they went to all the world. It's an amazing thing. That's God's heart. Trying to just close this off here. John 3:16. That's a brief look at it. A brief look at, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his uniquely beloved Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Make that verse so real to you. And parents, it's not easy. I've got kids. Grandparents, it's not easy. I don't have grandkids yet. Let's pass this on. Pass this on to our children. John 3:16, we all know it. Nobody has to rememorize it. Make it real. And say, Lord, make it real to me. Pass it on to those you work with. Pass it on to those you shop with. Pass it on to those you play bingo or rummy or whatever it is you do. Pass it on. Pass this verse on. Let's pray. Lord, the rest of this passage in John, you know it. You wrote it. But it talks about the darkness in this world. It talks about the evil that is in this world, and yet you came to a dark world to bring light. Lord, you know our minds. You know how full we become with all the issues that probably aren't that important. Lord, in your grace, somehow could you teach us? Could you open our thinking and our minds and our hearts up to what is really, really important? Because everything around us and everything in our own, my own heart, my flesh fights it. Lord, would you open us up to your passion? Would you open us up what it means to love? Forgive us, Lord, when we get offended by the most silly things. I can't fathom how we get offended, Lord, but we do. But in spite of all you've done, we make it about me. Lord, if there's anyone here struggling with anger and frustration and bitterness towards anybody else, Lord, please help them to see that. Lord, all of us have our struggles. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our lives, that we could humbly come before you and humbly say, Lord, help me to understand John 3:16 and to really, really live it. Lord, we need you for that. We can't even muster the strength. We need you. I thank you so much for the privilege. I thank you for your word, Lord, and the opportunity to look into it. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Francis Chan made a very interesting statement once. Francis Chan said, there's not a single proud man at the foot of the cross. We stand at the foot of the cross and see what God has done for us. There is no room for pride. There's no room for self-centeredness and conceit. It's simply, wow, God, and help me, a sinner, like that publican. Thank you so much.